So for our time today, we're going to look at three lessons, history, symbol, and reality. History, symbol, and reality. Okay. So, things to know in terms of reading the Bible. I think I gave this to you guys last week. It's called Good Bible Nerd Vocabulary. It's called Principles of Hermeneutics. What that means is something that you read in the Old Testament, you let it stay, let it sit as it is. And then what you do is you if and when the New Testament either adds to it or comments specifically on it, then you take what the New Testament says about it. And so what you have in effect is, for example, like Noah's flood, you see it in Genesis in its context and what it is. That's cool. Okay, first, that's your first glance. The second glance is then when you read it through what Peter's saying. And so when you go back to read the flood, then you see then there's a whole lot more depth to it. Okay, principles of hermeneutics. And what that just simply means is that you let Scripture explain Scripture. Okay, none of that probably might make really much sense to you or mean anything to you, but I had to write a freaking paper on it, so that's where it is. Okay. Anyway, so history, symbol, and reality. History. And so Peter makes a reference to the story of Noah in the context of his letter. We're in the middle of one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament, if not the Bible. And so to make it a little bit more complicated, Peter adds in this interpretation of the flood. Okay, he wants us to know what it meant. He wants to add another layer to it. And so he talks about Noah, the history of Noah and the flood. Okay. And he says Noah and his family members, his eight people. Okay. Hopefully no one, I don't think anyone saw the movie here except Sylvia. Did you go with us? No, good. Did you go with us? Yeah. That was bad too. That was so confusing. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so try not to, as I was like going through this, I was like, I had flashes and scenes of that movie playing through my mind. I'm like, oh my gosh. Okay? Because it makes no sense. Anyway, granted, with that being said, Peter's not talking about that. Peter's talking about what actually happened. Okay? And so eight people, Noah and seven other family members, went through the flood and survived. However, no one else did. Okay? There's a lot more stuff there, but at least for our time today, Peter just makes a reference to it, almost like a quick point. But the one thing that we want to kind of focus on is in verse 20, that last phrase in verse 20, Peter says they were brought safely through the water. Okay, but safely through water. What the heck does that mean? Well, firstly, it's referring to the fact that God saved Noah and his family from the wickedness that surrounded them through the judgment of flood. Okay, so in that sense, God brought them safely through the water in that he literally physically separated Noah and the his family from the other people. Okay. And so that's the first reference, history. Second lesson is symbolism, okay? Peter is saying that the water and the flood in Genesis is like or is a symbol of the water of baptism, okay? This is it can get a little tricky here, but it's basically like this. He's trying to compare it. He's looking at, he's trying to show the similarities. And so just like the water in Genesis cleansed the world of wickedness and sin. Okay? If you look at the beginning of the passage in Genesis with the flood narrative, it says God saw the sin and he was grieved. Okay? And so this flood then is a judgment against sin. Okay? God is cleansing the world of sin. Sin, you have to remember, sin isn't just simply the damaging of man. Sin is so big that it actually even damages nature. Okay? And it corrupts nature. So that after sin, now there is pollution. And there is, actually, after the flood now, then there is animals who eat other animals. And so, in that sense, Peter's saying that the water and the flood waters are like baptism in that it cleanses us from wickedness and sin. Okay, so the flood came and cleansed the world of sin and wickedness. In the same way, baptism comes and cleanses us from wickedness in. And sin. Secondly, and we talked about this a little bit, Noah and his family were physically separated, set apart from people who were not in the boat. Okay, and so the boat and even the water was a means of separation. And it was God saying, no, you are mine, they are not. Okay, it's a way of God's judgment. Okay, and so, in the same way, in baptism, the believer is separated from the world and set apart to God. Okay, so one aspect of holiness, the reason why the New Testament writers call believers saints, or literally the holy ones. Okay, the reason why he says that is because we are set apart from the world unto God. Okay, the way that in the Bible that something or somebody is made holy is that God claims them to be his and it is set apart for a specific purpose. Okay, and so we see that in, for example, in Exodus with the tabernacle, and then also when the Israelites go to the promised land and then start building the temple. Okay, there's materials like nice stuff like gold cups and stuff like that. The gold cups in themselves are not holy, they're just gold cups. But God makes them holy because he says, that's mine and I want you to use it for a specific purpose in worship. Okay? And so, it's that same idea that in baptism, then we are saying with our actions that we are set apart from the world unto God. Okay? And I heard about this one church where they actually, as a part of their baptism class, church asks the people who are being baptized, think about one thing that you thought you could never give up before you met Christ. Okay? And then bring something on the day of baptism, bring something that symbolizes it. So people, they said that a lot of people bring something that symbolizes their work. Like they identify so much with their job, you know, so like a writer will bring a pen or, you know, stuff like that. And what they'll do is, when they get baptized, it's a Baptist church, so they do the dunking. And so when they go in the water, they go in with that thing, and then when they come out, they leave it in the water. Okay, saying, that's not me anymore. Okay, so it's that idea that we are in baptism, we are set apart from the world onto God. And so God says, no, you are now mine, you are holy because I'm holy and I'm making you holy and I'm going to use you for my own purposes. The last lesson we see, the reality. Okay. And so in point two, in the lesson two, you know, I said cleansing the believer from wickedness. One thing we got to understand is baptism, the act in itself doesn't clean anyone. Act in itself doesn't save anyone. Okay. And that's kind of the I guess the point of difference between what we as a church hold to in terms of our salvation or views on salvation and what some other churches might believe in terms of salvation, which is that we believe that you first believe in Jesus in your heart and then you get baptized. Other people will say, no, you need to believe in Jesus in your heart and get baptized. You see the difference? The difference in some other churches is that the physical act of baptism is necessary for your salvation. We say, no, that's not true. Okay? Because baptism is an act. So because if you add baptism as a requirement of salvation, then what you're adding to the equation of salvation is the necessity of human effort. Okay? And so that Ephesians 2:8-9, for example, becomes a lie. Okay? Because it's not just through grace or faith, but it's also, you got to add in parentheses, and my baptism. You know? And so baptism doesn't save anyone, but baptism is nonetheless still a very, very important part of the Christian life, because what baptism does is baptism in itself is a symbol, okay? And it's and it refers to the washing of our sins by the blood of Christ, okay? And it is also one of the few things that Christ explicitly says, you must do this. He says that to the church when he leaves. He says, you must do this, going to all the world and baptizing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? So this command to baptize is one of the very specific things that Jesus says the church must do, okay? And so we know, okay, that's a very important thing. We got to do it. But again, we don't want to just kind of focus on the act of baptism, okay? The act of baptism itself doesn't save anyone. However, I would say baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, okay? Faith is between you and God. And you can fool everyone. People can fool themselves all the time. And so one way God gives us one, I guess, instrument to God gives us to make sure, hey, this thing is for real, baptism. Okay, because baptism is pretty legit, pretty hardcore thing. And so baptism is a sign that our hearts have been cleansed by God. And it's a sign that we belong to God. I kind of see myself as a pseudo-Baptist. Because, again, the Baptists, they dunk people, right? And that's a really good idea, I think. Because one of the, I guess it was a Baptist friend or somebody, one of the reasons why they, one of the lessons that you also see is baptism, you do that dunking, and so it symbolizes death. And the Bible even talks about that. In baptism, it symbolizes death and also resurrection. So you go down and you come back up. Okay? And so baptism is a sign of, God cleansing us from our sins with the blood of Christ, that we are now set apart to God, and also that we live in a resurrection hope, and we live in living resurrection hope. And so Peter continues and he says, "This is." And so Peter is referring to this baptism in this sense, in that through baptism, then we now appeal or request or pledge to God for a good conscience. Okay, so when we get baptized, we're saying, God, I'm yours now. I'm yours. So it's on you, because now I'm yours, it's on you, God, to keep me clean. Okay? It's on you, God, to keep me clean. It's almost like if you're a farmer and you wash the pig of all the mess, you know, and the pig all of a sudden started talking, right? The pig will be like, okay, now that I'm clean, I'm going to really want to go back into the mud. So you really have to pay attention to make sure, even when I do, that you come back and clean me up. Okay, it's kind of the same idea. That once God cleanses us, and we say, we are yours. You're saying that I am yours? Okay. Now do it. It's almost like, okay, God, this is a public event where I say I now belong to Christ, and Christ Himself will keep me clean. Okay, so this is what we call the perseverance of the saints. It means no matter how much we mess up, God still cleanses us. He still got us. Okay. And so since we have been saved and washed in Christ, we now plead with God, request an appeal to God to keep us holy and make us grow in holiness. And this is our resurrected, this is what it means to live a resurrected life, living hope, resurrected life. Let's pray.